All right, grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 1 as we continue our study through the book of James. If you were here with us last week, you heard the first part of an argument that James is developing. He is addressing a sin issue that his audience is dealing with, which is anger. And they are fighting, they're bickering, they are angry in their suffering. And James told them to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, slow to anger, to put off all filthiness and wickedness. And then he told them how it is that they are to go about doing that. They are to receive the word of God. So they set themselves under the authority of God's word. They open their ears and receive the word. And that's how we understand the very heart of God, is by opening up his word, reading it, studying it, receiving it as it's preached. We read, we listen, we meditate upon it. And yet, receiving the word is not the end for us. That's not where we stop as Christians. And James tells us in our text today what should happen after it is that we have received the word. And that's where we pick up in our text, James chapter 1, picking up in verse 22. Would you stand in honor of reading God's word? We will read from 22 through 27. God's word says this: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning recognizing the beauty and the power of your word. And we've studied last week how it is that we are to receive it with open ears, open hearts, open minds. God, help us this morning as we discover what it means to be a doer of the word, to not just receive it, but to apply it. And would you guide us this morning as we study, as we learn? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you were to ask me, who would you rather have in your church between these two people? Someone who knows theology like the back of his hand. He studies theology 8 hours a day. He can give you an extended defense of his eschatology, his soteriology, his ecclesiology, his pneumatology, his bibliology, and every single other ology that relates to the Christian faith. He understands it all, can give a defense of it all. But he's never even met his neighbors. He doesn't teach and guide his children. Gets angry often with his spouse. He doesn't talk to his widowed mother in years or check up on her. Would you rather have that guy, or would you rather have someone who admittedly doesn't know doctrine that well? He knows the gospel, but he's confused by words like soteriology. He asks a lot of questions, and he doesn't know how things are supposed to do, what he's supposed to do in church and what he's supposed to say in church, because he wasn't raised in church. But ever since the moment that Christ changed him, ever since the moment that he was saved, he wants to tell everybody. And so he reads the Bible, and he prays with his children each night. He's patient and he's kind. He sees people in needs, and he drops everything that he's doing to help them. He doesn't make a lot of money, but he gives sacrificially each Sunday to the church. He leads his wife well in the home. He doesn't know theology that well, but he's hungry for the Word. He can't tell you what eschatology means, much less give some defense of a view of eschatology, but he loves Jesus and he's willing to learn anything that the Bible has to teach us. Of those two men, who would you rather have in your church? The scholar theologian or the man who reads the Bible and does it, puts it into practice? Friends, let me tell you, I'll take the latter every day. I'll take the man hungry for the Word and willing to do it over the man who knows the Word, but it changes nothing in his life. James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. I wonder this morning, how many of you in here are doers of the Word? There's this danger of becoming what I call spiritually fat. To receive and to receive and to receive the Bible in different venues and different ways, but then to do nothing about it. We've talked about the importance of receiving the Word, but it must be accompanied by a doing of the Word. Simply put, it means that we must become a person that takes action, doing something about what it is that you have received to make changes in your life, step beyond your comfort zone sometimes, in order to be obedient to God. And listening to the Word is not what Christians do. We listen and we do. And so the summary statement for this morning is simply, become a doer of the Word. And that's our goal this morning, is to have a right understanding of that simple statement, that we would become doers of the Word. And this is not just about action, but about becoming the type of person who takes action. And there's a difference between the two. And you can try and take action at times in your life, yet not be a person that is a doer of the Word. And that's our goal, is to become that person. And so what does it mean to be that person, and why should I strive for it? Well, the text that we have before us today shows us what it looks like to be a doer of the Word, and it tells us why it is that we should apply the Word to our lives, why we should be a doer. And it does this by comparing those that hear only, and it compares it to those that both hear and do the Word. And so we're going to be looking at those two categories of people, those that hear and receive the Word but don't do anything about it, and then those that receive it and leads them to do the Word. So what are the characteristics of those who hear the Word but don't do the Word? Our aim is to evaluate our heart here, identify in our own heart where we may match up in either of these categories. Well, the first thing to point out here of those who hear but don't do is James says that they are self-deceived. They're self-deceived. And we can see this clearly in verse 22. And James says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So there's a self-deception going on. But what does that mean? In college, I loved to take sports classes, like any athletic class that I could take and count it as a college credit. I was all for it. And so I took all these classes, like racquetball and tennis and golf and all these different rec classes. But one of the more interesting ones that I took was badminton. And the beginning of these classes, they always start the same. You begin in a classroom where you're like learning all the rules. Like you open up a book and learn the rules, and you learn some of the technique before you actually go get to play. And I remember reading through all the rules and talking about gameplay and thinking to myself, like, I'm going to be the best one in the class. Like, I'm going to be awesome at this. I play table tennis all the time. I play racquetball all the time. I have good hand-eye coordination. Like, I'm just going to be a natural at this sport, I can tell. And then when we actually got into court to actually play the sport, I realized how different it is hitting a racquetball and hitting this little thing called a birdie. It moves very, very differently. It's got a little rubber knob and the little feathers that come out of it. It's a much more difficult sport than you think, and I definitely was not the natural that I thought that I would be. Eventually, I could control my shots, but that wasn't until like the very end of the semester, and it took a lot of work for me. I had self-deceived myself in the beginning part of that class into thinking, yeah, I'm going to be awesome at this. In reality, to find it was going to take work for me to become good at it. Some people self-deceive ourselves in that same way with their faith. You go to church, You listen, you read, you study, and in doing so, you begin to deceive yourself into thinking that you are living the Christian life that you think that you ought to be living. What did Jesus tell the disciples, though? He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. If you think that you love Jesus just because you listen to me preach, or because you open up the Bible, because you come to church, James says you have deceived yourself. Those that love Jesus are the doers of the word. Those that listen only then, that means that they don't truly love Jesus. Those of you who are living in habitual sin, you are deceiving yourself into thinking that you love Jesus. Christ didn't die for your sins on the cross and raise from the grave, defeating sin and death for you, so that you could continue to live in your sin. But don't deceive yourself. Don't think that you love Jesus if you don't desire to obey him. You are self-deceived, James says. Now, for some, that self-deception comes from the reality that you occasionally put some effort into something that is deemed worthy or godly. You go on a mission trip, but you come back and you don't serve in the local church. You go through a suffering, and so you try to do this God thing for a while, but things don't go your way, and so you abandon it. You're back to the exact same way you were before. What we see also in those who hear but don't do, James says, is this, is there's no lasting change. There might be change here and there at times, but there's no lasting change in your life. And James uses an illustration to show us this reality, a pretty powerful illustration that he's famous for making. Verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like." Let's say I came in this Sunday morning and you notice like this big stain on my shirt from perhaps where my 8-month-old Abigail had spit up all over me. And then you noticed on my cheek over here, there's some toothpaste, this white toothpaste, and it's just a lot that I just hadn't wiped off. And then you look at my hair and I've got this calyx going everywhere. And you would probably come to me and say, "Brent, did you not look in the mirror this morning before you came to church?" And what if I responded like this to say, "Yeah, I looked in the mirror. I actually looked really intently. I saw all these things. I saw the stain on my shirt, and I saw the toothpaste, and I saw my hair going every which way, but then I kind of just forgot about it and came on to church." Of course, that would be a pretty absurd statement to a valid question. It's really an absurd thought to say that I looked intently at myself, saw all those ridiculous things, and then forgot about them. Well, that's the imagery that James uses here to describe the person who hears but doesn't do the word. In other words, it's equally absurd to receive the word of God and then not be changed by it. If you call yourself a Christian who is under the authority of the word of God, to see something in it that needs to change in your life and then to not do it, it's absurd. It's like me walking away from a mirror to come to church with calyx and spit stains on my shirt. So there's this really bad habit of some that actually see the need to change, and perhaps they even do change it for a short amount of time, but then they forget. "For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he looks like." Friends, the Word of God is like a mirror. The Word of God shows you who you are. You read the Bible, it's kind of like a light in a dark room. You turn on a flashlight in a dark, messy room, and it begins to reveal every little crevice, every little corner that needs dusting, every shelf that needs to be cleaned off, every skeleton in your closet. Well, that's what the Bible does to our hearts. It reveals the crevices of our heart. It reveals every single wickedness, every single sin, every wrong attitude, every wrongful apathetic attitude, every sinful inaction. So How could you come to the Word of God that shows you who you are as a mirror and then forget it? To not be a doer because of it. When you do so willfully so that you can remain in your sin. Remain where it is that you are comfortable. You don't want to feel the guilt of it any longer, so you just put it out of your mind. You forget it. So you read in the Word from 2 Peter 2:9 that as a Christian, you are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That one's hard, isn't it? That's uncomfortable. So you forget about it. You proclaim Christ to no one. You read in Philippians 4 about the types of things that we should fill our minds with. Things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that edify us, Paul writes in Philippians 4. But then you forget about it because you love that TV show so much. You love that book so much, that movie so much. You're willing to put filth into your mind. And so you have read the Word, but you forget it for the sake of your sin. You read in Ephesians 5 how wives are to submit to their husband. Husbands are to love their wife like Christ loved the church. But then you forget all about that, what you have read and received, because your spouse is unlovable in your eyes. They frustrate you, they annoy you, so you don't love them like you should. You have received the Word, but you don't become a doer of it because of your sin. Let me give you one more example, the example that James gives us in this text. Skip ahead just a little bit to verse 26, and you can see the example that James gives us. This is the example of the one who hears the Word, but then who does not do it. This is a picture of the type of man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, I'm going to come back to that term religious later in this sermon. But I want you to see that the person who is not a doer of the Word is the person who does not bridle his tongue. And it's the person who deceives himself. So all the coming to church, all the reading of the Word, all the listening to the Word, James says, is worthless if you don't do the Word. Now, why does James use the example of not bridling the tongue? You remember our context, if you were here with us last week? That's exactly what James is addressing. He's addressing anger, being quick to speak. So he's told them that they are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and he's telling them, now that they've heard it, that they better do it. You've heard, you received the Word, now you better be a doer of it. And if you don't, then you're like a man who forgets what he looks like after looking in a mirror. How many times have you been confronted with God's Word and yet you do not change? There's no lasting change in your life. James says that's a hearer who does not do the Word. You know, when I preach, I don't care if you can remember every single sermon outline that I've ever developed. I can't even remember my sermon outlines. But I do care that you receive God's Word and that you become a doer of it, week in and week out, as we look and look and look at the Bible. But what about the receiver, the doer of the Word? What is it that marks the doer of the Word? Well, the first thing that I would say that we can see here is that they find freedom to obey. They find freedom to obey. He's going to mention this phrase, the law of liberty or the law of freedom. And it's really important to understand that phrase, what James means by the word law here. And this is important because scriptures say that we're both free from the law, but it also indicates that we are free in the law. And so it perhaps sounds really odd to our ears to try to connect freedom and this word law. They don't seem to go hand in hand. Aren't laws binding to us? But listen to what James says. He says, but the one, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so we have to notice up front here that James switches language just a little bit. And so far up into this argument, he's used to describe the Bible, he's used the word, God's word, the word of God. To be a doer of the word, receive the word. And now he switches to the term law. Now, the word law can sometimes be a summary term for the entire word, but I think James is doing more than that by including this word law here instead of the word. And so what does he mean by law? Well, Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And yet Scripture also tells us, Paul says, that we are no longer under the law. And so what does James mean here? Well, there's a lot that we could say about the ongoing significance of the moral code, the moral law of God, but also living under the law that has been fulfilled by Christ, such that we are not bound to it. Well, I would say, for our purposes today, that what James has in view here is the law having been fulfilled in Jesus. It's the law understood in the way that Jesus understood it. And we can know that this is what James has in view. If you look ahead to chapter 2, he's going to talk again about the law. And this is going to help us get an understanding of what James means when he says the word law. So he mentions the laws of to not murder and to not commit adultery. And if you look at verse 8, you can see that he has this eye on the fulfillment of the law in Christ. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Isn't that how Jesus summarized the law in part? To love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there's many people in this day who had a legalistic view of the law, meaning if you obey the law, then that is how it is that you would be saved. But Galatians tells us that the law was never meant for that. The law was never meant to save us. Rather, Paul says it was just a guardian. The law was a guardian until the time that we might be justified by faith. That's Galatians chapter 3. And Jesus said that you are saved by grace. You are saved by Jesus. He changes you, and you love him, and because you love him, you obey. That's what freedom is. Well, how is that true? How is obeying God connected to freedom? Why is it a law of freedom, a law of liberty? I mean, isn't trying to follow rules, isn't that bondage? I was fishing one day, my uncle's lake house. I caught this small little bluegill, a little worm, and came up with this little bluegill, and I was going to throw it back, and it slipped out of my hands, landed on the deck, and it just started flopping. And you know, I thought to myself, really what I've done is I've freed that fish. There that fish was in bondage to this lake. How kind am I? I have freed this fish. He can go anywhere he wants now. I've freed the fish from the bondage of the lake. Was that fish really free? Well, in a sense, that's true. It's free from the lake. Was that fish now in this freedom? Was that fish able to flourish, to thrive? No. No, not at all. Friends, absolute freedom really is no freedom at all. Absolute freedom is really a horrible thought. Imagine a country where everyone was free to do anything that they wanted. Would you want to live there? I'd say not. You would not feel safe anywhere you go. You couldn't flourish in that environment. Friends, true freedom is the ability to pursue true flourishing. It's the ability to pursue true blessing. And that's why Jesus did on the cross what he did. He made it possible
for us to pursue the very best for our lives. He made it possible to truly love God and to truly love neighbor. Sam Alberry said it like this. He said, "Western society tends to think freedom purely in terms of the absence of restriction. The idea is that if we remove all constraints, we end up with freedom. So the imposition of rules and boundaries is a restriction of freedom by definition. But in the Bible, real freedom is not the absence of any and every constraint, but rather the presence of the right kind of restraint." And that fish I pulled out of the water didn't have more freedom. He had less. True freedom is only found when we are in the environment where we are designed to flourish. Do you want to know what that environment is? Do you want to know the environment that humanity is designed to flourish in? It's obedience to God's word. That's where we are designed to flourish. Living in obedience to the law, not as a hope of salvation, but as a desire to please God and ultimately live within His design. That's how the Christian finds freedom in the law. Apart from the law, or apart from Christ, we cannot obey the law. That's what Paul said in Romans. He said, "For the mind that is set on the flesh," those are unbelievers. Believers are ones who have a mind set on the Spirit. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's slavery, friends. You are a slave to your sin, unable to live in the environment which you are designed to flourish in. And it's not that unbelievers don't do kind things, but they can't submit their lives to God. They desire their sin. You have to have your desires changed by God. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us in His grace, so that it changes our desires so that we can submit to the law of God. You are freed to pursue the life that God has designed for you. Free to obey. So freedom and obedience, they're not in opposition to each other. True freedom is the freedom to obey and then flourish because of it. And I want you to notice here in James that the change in our life is a lasting change. Verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres," so it's this lasting change, "being no hearer who forgets, but a doer of the word." You take God's word, you apply it to your life, and it sticks. And you do this over and over and over and over throughout your life as you receive God's word and you see all the different things in your life that need to change. And you change and you change and you change and you change. You become a doer of the word. And that's what a doer looks like. And guess what happens when you do this? You flourish. James says like this, that a doer of the word is blessed. You are blessed in your doing when you become the doer of the word. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Jesus would say it like this. He would say, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Psalmist would say it like this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits on the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. And all he does, he prospers." Psalm 1. Over and over we see this pattern in Scripture that those that are blessed are those that receive the Word of God and do the Word of God. Hear me when I say this, friends. There is not one single command or instruction in Scripture that when obeyed will lead you to ultimate harm. You may lose friends. You may offend, you may upset family members. But friends, obedience to God's word is always the best option. 100% of the time. It is always for your good. And the inverse is also true. When you disobey God, the only thing that it can do is harm you. When you're a doer of the word, you get to live in this arena of God's blessing. What is blessing? Blessing is living in the peace of God. It's knowing that you are pleasing God, which, if you're a Christian, is your greatest desire. People have a lot of misconceptions about what blessing means. Blessing is not that you become rich. It's that you become content with what God has given you. You are fully satisfied in Christ no matter what you have. Blessing is not that you don't suffer. It's that you have joy in your suffering, James 1, 2, what we studied. Blessing is not that you get everything that you desire. It's having your desire changed to God and knowing that, in fact, you do have everything because you have Christ and He is everything. Blessing is God taking care of you. It's closeness to Him. It's knowing Him. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. To live in God's blessing is to be a receiver of the word and a doer of the word. But what does that person look like? We saw what the person looked like who receives the word and doesn't do it. He's a self-deceived person with an unbridled tongue there in verse 26. But what about the doer of the word? We'll look ahead to verse 27. James gives us a picture of what he looks like. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Have you ever heard the phrase, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Y'all heard that before on a bumper sticker, on a t-shirt? Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. What we've done is we've pitted our relationship with Jesus against religion, as if they were somehow separate things. One of them's good, one of them's bad. Now, I think what people are trying to communicate in that phrase is Christianity is not legalism, it's a relationship. And to that I would say amen. Christianity is not just a bunch of rules to follow that earn us favor with God. It's Christ who obeyed the rules for me. But the word religion is not synonymous with the word legalism. The Bible defines for us what true religion is: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We don't pit our relationship with Jesus against religion. Our relationship with Jesus leads us to practice right religion. Religion is simply to be a doer of the word. And the example that James gives us here is orphan care, widow care. The kind of person that is a doer of the word is the kind of person who supports adoptions. When you know a family who's trying to adopt a baby, you help them out financially. Give them your old pack and play if they need it. A doer of the word is a person who has a neighbor who is a widow and you mow their yard for them. You read the word and they put their feet on the ground and they do it. Our relationship with Jesus leads us to true religion, which is a doer of the word. And yet it's not just these external things. It's not just things like orphan care and widow care that James says to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James doesn't want his readers to think that being a doer of the word is only social action, things like orphan care and widow care. It's also about your personal lifestyle. We are to not be influenced by the world. We are to keep ourselves spotless, unstained, James says, from the sinful influences of the world. So a doer of the word, they do things like orphan and widow care. But they also, what James says, is that they live in a personal purity. So friends, be a doer of the word. Don't just receive and receive and receive and never be changed. Be a doer of the word. And this is a theme that we are going to see many more times in the book. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We trust what he did on the cross when he died for our sins and in the resurrection when he rose from the dead. But genuine faith in Jesus is a faith that acts. It's faith in action. That's what I titled this whole series about. And so if you are a hearer of the word but not a doer, and you think that your faith is true and genuine, James says you've deceived yourself. God in his infinite mercy has chosen to save sinful men. And so my plea with you this morning, if that's the case for you, is to follow Jesus. And we read it earlier, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and believe in him. It's only then that you can become a doer of the word. And it's only then that you get to live in the arena of the blessing of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we recognize how often we fail you, how often we sin against you. We thank you for your patience. And for those who are genuinely repentant, God, you are so forgiving, so loving, so kind. God, we know we don't deserve that. We deserve nothing but hell. So God, we're humbled this morning as we consider what you have done for us in your Son Jesus on the cross. God, in response to that, would you help us be doers of the word? Help us to put our feet on the ground, to not just receive and receive and receive, but Father, to make change to our life because we have received. Would you help us? Would you guide us? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.